Are you hungry? Hungry for God? Let's answer that question today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We are looking again today at Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. In this passage, David describes his hunger and thirst for God. We hunger for many things and satisfy that with many things. But do we hunger for God? Well, let's find out today as we look at Psalm 63.
Notice something else. Not only did he see him as his God, but verse 1 also tells us that he sought him early. He says, "Early will I seek you." Now, when you think about that, and the natural flow here, you see that possession breeds desire. Full assurance is no hindrance to diligence, but it's the mainspring of it. How can I seek another man's God? It is with strong desire that I seek after him whom I know to be my own. We see a strong desire. Here you can observe the eagerness that's implied in the time here that is mentioned. He doesn't wait for noon or evening to meet with his God. He's up early to meet with him. In fact, the word early, it's not only the sense of early in the morning, but it's speaking also of eagerness, immediateness. He who truly longs for God longs for him right now. Isn't that a different way to wake up? That you can't wait, that you're eager to meet with him? David mentioned in Psalm 5 and verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. And I'll look up." Not only was it early, but it was done in eagerness. Mark records this same truth about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed." That certainly gives us a different perspective. We're told in Colossians 4:2 to continue earnestly in prayer, to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present ourselves to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I play there on that word diligence. How diligent are you to present yourself to God? How eager are you to seek him? You see, we read in this psalm here, David possessed God. God was his Savior, his Master, his Lord. And he was eager to seek him. See, our relationship with God is one in which we seek him. This lays at the foundation of who we are and what we do. If you were to read in Psalm 27, you would hear these words in verses 7 and 8. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" His heart said that. He wanted to seek the living God with every fiber of his being. Every child of God is to make it his priority to seek the Lord first in all that he does. And you and I know that that is something that we constantly have to do and that we constantly have to crucify the flesh so that we keep him first. We keep his righteousness first. Matthew 6:30 and 31. "We're not to worry about our life, what we will eat or what we will drink, nor about our body, what we will put on. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of... Oh, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says that all these things shall be added to you." God will take care of your needs. You focus on serving him. You focus on seeking him and his righteousness. Don't worry about the other things. We're to seek his face, and we're to turn from our wicked ways. There's a passage of Scripture that's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that's quoted many times. But many times when it's quoted, we're not told the context from which it comes. Solomon has just finished building the house of God. And he had already dedicated it to the Lord, and he is there in the evening when God appears to him. And he tells Solomon these words: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." See, he tells us there, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. That's certainly something that needs to be preached today. Well, we see here he saw him as his God. He sought him early. Notice third, he thirsted and he longed for God. He says there, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And that's what you think of when you think of a wilderness, a place that is barren of water. Spurgeon again tells us, "Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There's no reasoning with it. There's no forgetting it. There's no despising it. No overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power. Even thus it is with that divine desire which the grace of God creates in regenerate men. Only God himself can satisfy the craving of a soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit." David again uses similar words. Psalm 143 verse 6, he says, "I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." And he says, as one longs for water in a parched desert, so my soul longs for God. And the words there, in a dry and a thirsty land, it refers to the idea of a land where from its parched nature, its barrenness, its rocks, its heat, its desolation, one would faint and become weary on a journey. Just like the feeling of working outside in the heat all day long, that you find yourself becoming weary because of its heat. No running streams, no gushing fountains, nothing to satisfy the thirst. David says here, my soul thirsts. My flesh longs. Not for the physical, but for God. See, he's referring here to his whole nature. When he says here, soul and flesh, that's designed to embrace the entire man. And to express the idea that he longed supremely for God. And can you describe your relationship like that? When people ask you how you're doing spiritually, do you say, "Oh, my soul thirsts for God. My flesh longs for him." They look at you funny. But that's a good answer, if that's what you feel in your heart. But see, you can't have an answer like that if this sits on the shelf during the week, or your time in this is sporadic or very limited. You got to pay the price. You've got to overcome the flesh. You have to die daily. Because the flesh doesn't want to sit there and read and seek to understand. No, what the flesh wants to do is to sit there and be gratified with pleasures. It wants to sit in front of the television set, not watch teaching videos that will lead you into a deeper relationship with God. No, but watch things that only gratifies the sinful fallen nature. It wants to watch those things that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you're going to thirst for God, if you're going to long for him, if you're going to cause your flesh to long after God, you need to first recognize him as your God. John Calvin, he says, "Apt as we are, when assaulted by the very slightest trials, to lose the comfort of any knowledge of God we may previously have possessed, it's necessary that we should notice this, and learned by his example to struggle to maintain our confidence under the worst troubles that can befall us. He does more than simply pray. He sets the Lord before him as his God, that he may throw all his cares unhesitantly upon him. Deserted as he was of man, and a poor outcast in the waste and the howling wilderness, his faith, shown in this persuasion of the favor and the help of God, had the effect of exciting him to constant and vehement prayer for the grace which he expected. In saying that his soul thirsted and his flesh longed, he alludes to the destitution and the poverty which he lays under in the wilderness, and intimates that though deprived of the ordinary means of sustenance, he looked to God as his meat and his drink, directing all his desires to him. See, we're familiar with Psalms like Psalm 42, where you hear the sons of Korah speaking of thirsting, and they compare it to a deer that pants for the water brooks. They said there in Psalm 42, just as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. Another psalm which is contributed to the sons of Korah, Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And you know what, folks? Those are very terms that are foreign to many of us. Thirsting, hungering, longing for God. You know, most of my Christian life was in a Baptist church. You know what term I heard constantly in the Baptist church? Revival. And revival was always equated with this series of meetings where the gospel was preached to a bunch of saved people. You just think, that's not a revival. That's why I never had any of them. I never invited anybody to come. Let's do a 5-day revival or a 7-day revival. Let's prod the people of the church. Let's lay this guilt and burden on them to get them to come. And then we lay the burden on them to come walk an aisle so that we can say we had decisions for Christ. So glad to be out of that. What is a revival? What is a reviving of the heart? He says here that his heart and his flesh cry out for God. Have you ever been in that point in your life to where you're just in tears crying out for God? Maybe because you're overwhelmed by your sin. You just feel like there's no means of overcoming it. It's overcoming you, and you cry out to God because you hate that and you want to hate it so much because you know God hates it. And you long to please Him. You long not to disappoint Him. You want to just have one day in your life where you don't sin. And there are people that tell us that they can live life like that. And I do believe that our sinning is a choice now as children of God. Otherwise, why would John the Apostle say, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not? 1 John 2:1. If we didn't have a choice, why would he say that? But we're so accustomed to yielding to the flesh and to yielding to those temptations that we think that we don't have any power to overcome it. It's kind of like our thinking is all screwed up here. We're gratifying and pleasing the flesh at every turn it makes. Every whim, every desire that it pours out to us, we yield to it as if we're still slaves to it. We're not slaves of sin anymore. Romans 6 tells us that we're no longer servants of sin. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but we're to yield ourselves to God as those being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6, 12 and 13. I mean, when I read Psalms like this, the Psalms of Koror, I read even what David said in Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all time. And I have even experienced in those moments when I'm hearing the Word of God and my heart just goes, that is so good. That's all I want. That's all I crave. That's all I desire. But to get that moment to be longer. Even to hear Job say this, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We are people that love to eat. I love to eat. You do too. We love it when we have these little things where we can eat. Usually don't get much opposition about that. Usually don't have anybody say, well, let's don't do that. I don't love to eat. I think we eat too much. I think we eat too little. You know what? There was a day when, in the very beginning, that everything was created for man's pleasure there. I'm not talking about sexual pleasure. I'm not talking about an evil pleasure, but I'm talking about something that was pure. And that day will return one day when you can enjoy the creation of God in such a manner that you could eat for pleasure, not for necessity. Or not worrying about the consequences of what it'll do to your body if you eat this or that. I've given up on that, folks. One minute I'm told that if you eat this, this causes cancer in laboratory animals. So I just keep sweetening my tea with it. Because the sugar doesn't work. It stays there in the bottom of the glass, and we already know that's got stuff added to it. So then I'm told that the egg, you can eat it, it's okay. And then I'm told, no, you can't eat it, it's not okay. And they're back and forth, and they can't decide it, so I eat eggs. Not being irresponsible, I don't think they know what they're talking about. And when I receive it with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this provision. What do you do when you thirst and you long for God? Well, verse 2 tells us that you look for Him in the sanctuary. To satisfy David's longing, David not only recognized God, but he remembered God. He says, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary. Why? To see your power and your glory. Isn't that a different motive to come to church? Some people come to church to see other people. I ain't seen them all week. This is the only time I see them, so I come to see them. I come to have fellowship. Whatever that means. Because truthfully, the meaning of the word doesn't occur in many places. He says here he came to see his power and his glory. You know, that's the wonderful thing about preaching. I mean, I can do everything to prepare and to study out the text and seek to understand that in my mind, but I don't know what I'm going to say when I stand up here. I stand here amazed sometimes. The things that come to my mind. Not the stuff that's me, but the stuff that's Him. And I walk away and I'm going, Lord, only You could do that. Only You could say that. And I'm not claiming any new revelation or additional revelation or any of that kind of stuff. See, the sight of God was enough for David. All he wanted to do was see God. And nothing short of that would content him. He longed to be back in Jerusalem worshiping God. This was always true of David, as it's noted in Psalm 27 and verse 4, which says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why, David, do you want to do that? He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. And you know what? Pagans don't understand this. How can they? All they can see is of God is that he is a judge. And rightfully so. He's going to be a judge and executioner to them. David had a strong desire for the place of worship. And he longed for that. That consumed him so much. That at one point in his life, he wanted to build a house of God for him. He looked around, he saw the house he lived in, and he said, God's dwelling in a tent. So he went to Nathan, the prophet, and he told Nathan he wanted to build a house for God. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 7. But he said he wanted to do that. Nathan said, do all that's in your heart, for God's with you. And the only problem about that was Nathan the prophet didn't check in with God to see if that was God's desire for David. Because later that night, Nathan got a spanking from God. Because that was not God's will for David to build the house of God. But you can read through that chapter there and you can see his heart. You can see his passion. Because he wanted to be there involved in those things of God. I mean, you know, that's a part of our life that I don't think that we can really fathom so much. And we feel like we kind of don't understand it when we hear people express such passion for the things of God. I tell you what, I've learned this in my life. That's how I know God called me to preach. No matter what trial or unpleasant situation I've ever experienced, the desire was never diminished. It didn't matter. In fact, the desire got stronger. Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, 17 and following, that it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. Earlier in chapter 5 of 1 Kings, verse 3, we're told why David was not allowed to build a house for the name of the Lord his God. It was because of the wars which he fought against him on every side. But that didn't stop the fact that he longed to be in the house of the Lord and to dwell there all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I think about that as Christ Church. That's the place I long so much, is to be with God's people as we share together in the things of God. This right here is the truest definition of fellowship. When we sit there together and break open the bread of life and study it together and get its understanding so that we can apply it and give Him glory. That's the truest fellowship. Not sitting around and talking about mundane things. Well, he longed to see God's power and His glory. Matthew Henry said, he longs to be brought out of the wilderness, not that he might see his friends again and be restored to the pleasures and the gaieties of the court, but that he might have access to the sanctuary, not to see the priest there and the ceremony of the worship, but to see thy power and glory. That is thy glorious power, or thy powerful glory, which is put for all God's attributes and perfections. He wanted to behold the glory of the Lord, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, to be changed into the same image. See, David remembered this. As he's there in the wilderness, he remembered that time of worship, and he would think over it again and again as he communed with God there in Jerusalem, as they worshiped God there in the temple. He wanted to be restored to that. He lamented the loss of it, and he longed to be restored to it because he delighted so much in God. See, it should be the desire of every Christian to see and enjoy more and more the glory of God. One writer tells us, a view of the divine glory crucifies our lust and puts the corruptions of our heart to death. You see, for the believer, Peter said this, that Jesus to them is precious. And because he's precious, his children desire to glorify him and to see his glory put on display. First, they desire to glorify him. And we hear words like this where Paul tells them, the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether they eat or drink or whatever they do, they are to do it to what? The glory of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Then he closes with, so let it be. Jude, he said in verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Believers long to give God glory. They also desire to see His glory put on display. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Listen to what Moses prayed in Exodus 33. Begins in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, he said, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see."
Oh, how I long for that day when we will see God face to face. You've been listening to a study from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3, called Thirsting and Hungering for God. This message is available on CD or MP3, and you can place your order today by calling us at 904-651-3351. You can also place your order online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening.